Is Jesus really coming soon?
Now, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." However, this week, I did an intense study of a number of numbers in the Bible, including the numbers of various people's names. And by manipulating those numbers and working it through and with a great deal of insight and imagination, I came up with December the 18th. December the 18th is when the Lord is returning. So we're canceling the budget meeting on the 16th. There's no point to it. You say, well, how'd you get there, Pastor? Well, I took the square root of 2015, multiplied by the number of days in April, subtracted the number of the name of Goliath. That is the kind of histrionics that people go through. I remember when I was at Ames many, many years ago, James McLaughlin from Texas published a little booklet. It was a funny booklet because he actually had two things he wanted to say, so he printed them back to back. So you turned it to the front. It was the first book. You turned it over, and that was the second book. Well, his date didn't work, so he printed another one. And then there was the Southwest Radio Church that decided that with all of the planets aligning in what they called the Jupiter effect, and the fact that it was coming at a certain time in history, if you took the number of years that they had figured out from the beginning to that point, it would be 6,000 years. Therefore, it would be time for the millennium minus 7 years. And so they figured out that when that Jupiter effect occurred, that that would be when Christ would return. Well, the Jupiter effect came and went. And then Harold Camping came along. And back in 1992, the Lord was supposed to return. Well, after he didn't, well, we made some mistakes. Then in 2011, he was supposed to come on May. Well, then after he didn't come, well, we made a slight miscalculation, but the process did start in May, and it would finish in October. Well, October passed. Of course, there was a number of people who thought for sure that on the year 2000, Y2K would be the perfect time for the Lord's return. 4,000 years in the Old Testament, 2,000 years in the New Testament. Bingo, that's got to be it. Then John Hagee published a story, book about the four blood moons and the special Shemitah year. Well, we've passed the blood moons and the Shemitah year and still no return. But I've got an inkling. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said, "The end of all things is at hand. It's nigh, it's near, it's close by." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." If they died in about 65, 66, 67 A.D., and they thought they were close, we are just about 50 years short of 2,000 years later. How close must we be? And yet I fear that we will succumb to the very thing that the scoffers succumb to. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and 2 Peter chapter 3 rather, Peter writes there and he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He thought their minds might have become just a little bit dull. So he's going to stir them up. that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's the idea of what they call uniformitarianism. Everything just happens the same way day after day after day. And we like that. In fact, last night at birthday night, we got talking about that. That's something a farmer banks on, is that there are certain patterns that will come. No farmer plants corn in October. We know that won't work. Corn doesn't grow well in 2 foot of snow. And so we wait till April or May. Because there's a cycle, there's a season. And we agree with them. Yes, everything has gone on the same, except, and Peter marks that, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There was something that changed everything, wasn't there? We were going along business as usual, and then a rather mighty change occurred, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God sent a flood, a worldwide flood, Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, I know that some people then use that, and then that's how they do some of their calculations. They figure out the days based on the thousands. Of course, in Psalm 90, it says that one day, or that 1,000 years is as a night watch to the Lord. Okay, well, that's only 3 hours, so now we're all messed up. Which one do we take, 3 hours or 24 hours? The point is that God does not mark time the way you and I mark time. God is not bound by time. We are, aren't we? There'll be a time in this service when some of you will do this. You'll look at the point I'm on, and then you'll do this and try to figure out how much longer we got. I know. You have appointments this week. And the doctor didn't say, well, why don't you come sometime on Thursday? All right? He told you, you come at 8:40 on Thursday. And what happens if you're there at 8:45? Well, now you're in trouble. In fact, if with some doctors, if you're there at 8:50, you do not get to see the doctor. You've passed 10 minutes, and that is the end of it. You don't get to go. We have everything precisely monitored down, don't we? Time is very important to us. But God is not bound by time. He lives outside of time. So what seems like to us a long, long time seems like to God as if it was yesterday. How many of you can remember eating the turkey on Thursday? Okay? It wasn't that far away, was it? We can remember that. That was just a little time away. In fact, I had turkey yesterday for supper. Nice turkey sandwich. I think that's part of the probably the best part. I just love cold turkey sandwiches. I like the hot turkey, but the cold turkey sandwiches are nice. And my wife's asparagus casserole, ugh, to die for. We can remember that. Doesn't seem that long ago. But think, that's the same as like 3,000 years to God. That matters the same to him. But we are like those scoffers, prone to forget. Notice verse 9, but beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is 1,000 thousand. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God made us a promise. The Lord is coming back. He made us that promise. He does not fail in his promises. as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that they should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
God, in His great sovereignty, chose before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1:4 tells us, that He was going to save a number of people. And God, in this time, is allowing all of those people that He wants to save to come to know Christ. And He's not going to come back until the last one's saved. And we don't know which one that is. We don't know who that is. We don't know where we are. Let's say, for the sake of a number, that He's going to save 1,000 people. Okay, are we at 999? Or are we at 899? We don't know. And we cannot be like the scoffers that then ask, where's the promise of His coming? We should be those who, like His disciples, not knowing the hour, are watching and expectant. Now, what are some of the indications that Christ would be coming soon? That we could indeed expect that today might be the day. Let us begin by saying that if you don't have any fingers and you don't have any toes, you can still count the number of prophecies there were before the fulfillment, before the rapture could occur. Because there aren't any. I know a lot of people like to point to all the prophecies that are being fulfilled. There's a fellow down in Texas, David Reagan. He has a website, and oh, he has proof after proof after proof after proof after proof after proof. It gets really kind of old after a while. I went through them all. Most of them speak of the millennium or the late tribulation, have nothing to do with this time at all. Others are just vague little innuendos that could mean something and could mean nothing. There was never a prophecy that had to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. So we're not waiting for any of that to be fulfilled. We're not counting down saying, okay, He said it'd be, you know, so many days and we're down to, you know, we've got about 3 more days to go. We don't have that. But there are a lot of things that are happening in the last days that God said would rise in their occurrence. And we know that they're happening. There's a rise in deception. Remember, it says of the devil in John 8:44 that he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, it has become an art form, hasn't it, to lie. In fact, you couldn't run for office if you don't know how to lie well. Nobody would ever get elected who couldn't lie well. In fact, it seems like the number one requirement to be a president in the United States is the ability to lie well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Notice it says, but then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. We need to expect that deception will rise. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, it says of the Antichrist, the first beast, that he will rise in the deception. He'll have the deceiving power of the devil himself. So we would expect the closer we get to the tribulation, the more we would see deception rising. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. A lot of people are trying to figure out who the Antichrist was. Henry Kissinger was once tabbed as the Antichrist. Obama's been tabbed as the Antichrist. The Pope has been tabbed as the Antichrist. But what we don't realize is that the Antichrist has already been here. Not in person, but in spirit. The spirit of Antichrist is already present in our world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, or literally the last hour, to emphasize how close it is. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us, that it may be made manifest that they were not all of us. In fact, did not the writer of Hebrews say to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? People are going to be leaving the churches because they have the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is going to come against the church. The deception. Just turn on something like Daystar or TBN. And you can see deception after deception after deception. We'll talk about it a little bit about it tonight with the devil study. But men and women teaching lies. And the church being damaged by it. I know many who don't believe that people like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn are even saved with the things that they say. And many, many are listening to them. We have a relative who's got a friend who's read all of Kenneth Copeland's books, seen all of his tapes, knows all of his teaching, to which I go, why? The man's a heretic. And yet, have you ever seen a Kenneth Copeland crusade on television? The place is packed. Not just coming against the church, but notice it says here, if they went out from us, they were not of us. I'm sorry. Let's go on to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Here's the key to the deception. False prophets. How many of you have heard the ad about the music, the whole tone music that can calm your children if they have ADHD? And these are secret tones derived from David's Psalms. Did you know that there are secret whole tones? And there's like 7 or 8 or 9 of them. And they are derived from the Psalms. Now, when you read the Psalms, how many tones do you hear? I don't hear any. I read words. I don't have any music written in. But a man, God has revealed to him the music that goes with the Psalms. And the guy is making a bundle because people are buying it. They get the whole tones that calm and soothe the heart because they come from David, from the Psalms. No, they come from the devil who's headed to hell. God didn't reveal it. If you hear someone say, God spoke to me and said, I hope you have red flags and big alarms that start going off. And you then go, because if God talked to them and told them something that isn't in the scriptures, you don't want to hear it. Because it's not true. He goes on to say, every spirit that confess, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the God-man, both God and man, Messiah and human being Jesus. This is the one that's of God. But every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and thus is that spirit, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil, through these false prophets, is directly attacking Jesus Christ, making him out to be something he isn't. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us? Jesus is not God. He's not Jehovah. He's little God, little G. He's a creation of God. What do the Mormons tell us? Well, he was just a man who then became a God. What do the Muslims tell us? Well, he can't be God because God does not have a son. And on it goes. This is the spirit of Antichrist that is in our world. And yet we have churches that are being promoted, even like people like Rick Warren. Chrislam have both Christianity and Islam taught in the church. We have an ecumenical movement that's uniting all of those. I went to a meeting once at a hospital to get approved as to be a chaplain. You had to go through this orientation thing, and the Mormons were there. Okay, we were the Christian. We were the Christian chaplains. I'm like, whoa, this is not good. Of course, every liberal church was there as well. They're probably worse than the Mormons. There's a spirit of Antichrist. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about another gospel. How many churches do you know of today that are preaching the gospel? They're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died according to the scriptures for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen. People are not preaching that today because you don't want to mention sin. That's not a good thing. People get bothered by that. You don't preach repentance. So the gospel is coming in. Paul said, even if an angel showed up with a different gospel, let him be accursed. Anathema, let him be accursed. We also see the rise of depravity or decadence. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reads like a description of most public school systems. Know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Not in our country. People don't look out for number one in our country, do they? They'll be covetous. What do you think Black Friday's about? Coveting the ultimate deal. Did you see the one cartoon yesterday? Well, how'd you do on Black Friday? Well, I netted a TV for $100. I got all my gifts for the kids. One broken rib and one crap tooth. Are we having fun yet? Now, I know some of you like the Black Friday thing, but I was like, when I saw the cattle fences put up at Walmart when I drove by there, I was like, no, no. I'll pass. Friday night, we always shop. I went into Walmart. I wanted to have a sign that says, I come every Friday night. Okay? Not just Black Friday. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Have you found anybody that has any compunction to not say bad things about God? OMG is one of the text words now. We use God's name in vain in text all the time. It's a big deal. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. How many people are we here today? Well, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. But they deny the power thereof. And Paul says, if you see those kind of people, turn away. And yet, is that not a description of the society in which we live? And then there's the rise of distress. Later in that chapter, Paul says in verse 12, all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The persecution's going to rise. I'm shocked sometimes when Christians are surprised that Christianity is not well received. They don't persecute the Muslims. They don't persecute the Buddhists or the Hindus because they don't persecute that which is not true. I was listening to a guy on BBN this week. And he was saying, you know, when I went into New York City and preached about God, I didn't get any problems. When I've been out on the foreign field, I preached about God. I never had any problems. But when I preached about Jesus, all sorts of trouble began to happen. People don't mind you talking about God. But you preach that you must be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and suddenly you're in big trouble. And it's going to get worse, folks. It's going to get worse. You don't think the LGBT group is going to tire of going after bakers and florists? And they're going to start coming after churches? That's why a year ago we upped all of our policy statements to include in our doctrinal statement about lesbians and gay and bisexual and transgenders, and get all of that clear in there, and get our policy statements on the weddings clear, so that we can protect ourselves from the onslaught we know is coming. That's why we sent it to a lawyer and said, please look at this and tell us if we're legally, you know, as airtight as we could possibly be. Because it's coming. People can't tolerate people who think theirs is the only way, even if they're right. In fact, John 16:2, Jesus says, there will be people in those days that will think they are doing God's service by coming after you. And we have a guy in the Bible that was just that way, wasn't it? Why did Saul go after the Christians? Because he thought that was what God would want. What do you think the liberal churches are going to do when fundamental churches like us are in trouble? They're going to agree with the other side. In fact, I don't plan on seeing Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity coming to our aid. They'll head for the hills too. And then the rise of departures, or disaffection, we might call it. There'll be some who will depart from the faith. In Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, you need to realize this, that grievous wolves are going to enter into the flock. And if that were not enough, that you're going to be attacked from the outside, know this, that of your own people, men will rise up, and they will deceive people and lead away disciples after them. First Timothy 4 tells us what they'll be preaching, some of them. First Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is the future of the church. The departures from the faith, as well as the departures from the faithful. 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul, writing to a church that was very divided, said, yes, and divisions must come that the approved might be made manifest. They'll depart from the faith, they'll depart from the faithful. As 1 John we read said, they went out from us because they were not of us. Now, as we look at these things, we can see all these things rising. If you've been alive for a little while, you've seen all that increase, haven't you? Heavens, when I went to school, it was a whole lot different than it is in the schools today. We had things like dress codes. Can you imagine where a dress code would go today? Yeah, that'll last for about 2 seconds. Today, when you come home and your teacher's giving you a hard time, the parent calls angrily to deal with the teacher. You know what my dad did when I came home in trouble from a teacher? Gave me double what the teacher gave me. And told me, don't you ever, ever do anything with that teacher again. Yes, Dad. But now, we're going to sue. We're going to sue. We're going to teach that school system not to mess with our little Johnny. It's gotten worse, hasn't it? We've seen it everywhere. But there's some implications for us, aren't there? Knowing that Jesus could come back today, what do we need to be doing? First of all, there's some implications for our soul winning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, In verse 9, Paul says that we labor that we might be well-pleasing to God, knowing that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in the very next verse saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In verse 14, he says, we thus determine that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And then later in the chapter, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did, but beseech you, beg you, plead with you, by us, be reconciled to God. Paul felt an urgency, so much so that in the very next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You and I don't have tomorrow to go witnessing to that person. If God's laid somebody on your heart, you need to go now. For two reasons. One is, last time I checked, every paper I've ever received had obituaries in it. I opened to that section, I've never found it blank. Sometimes there's fewer than others. Sometimes it goes on for four pages. But it's never blank. Have you ever had a week where you didn't have to pick anybody up, Gary? Is there ever a week when you, or is there, they just regularly meeting you? Gary goes picks up people who've died. He keeps very busy. They just keep dying, don't they? And the person you want to witness to may die. I had that happen to me once. I was asked by a father to talk to his son, and before I could, or maybe I should say before I did, the young man jumped to his death from a tower, committed suicide. Boy, do I feel bad that I didn't go talk to him. We don't have tomorrow with everybody, but we need to remember also, we may be going home, all of us. Or at least some of us. Because some of us may die over the next few weeks. And so we won't have a chance to witness. Or the Lord may return. If the Lord returns, our days of witnessing are over. It's done. It's finished. We'll not have one more chance to tell one more person about Jesus. What does it say for our spiritual life? What about your spiritual life? If you were to take a test today that would reveal the quality of your spiritual life, what would it show? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I want that. Got some areas to work on. Paul writes, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In fact, verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're running out of time. Jesus himself said, we must work while it is day, for the time comes when it'll be night and no man works. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter finishes that chapter that we looked at earlier and says, okay, the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up with heat and a new heavens, new earth will be put into place and the wrath of God will be extended. And knowing that all these things are coming, what manner of people ought we to be? John in John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, he that hath this hope in him, the hope of seeing Jesus soon, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Because think about it, would you like to meet Jesus right now with where you are spiritually? Would you like to stand under his penetrating gaze? Would you like him to see the thoughts and intents of your heart right now? Would you like to see the quality of your spiritual life right now? Well, if we believe that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, this might be the moment when it will be. Therefore, we need to be ready. Would you want to be saying that, thinking that, or doing that at the moment Jesus returned? Believe you me, it'll be a lot more embarrassing than when your father came in the room and caught you. And what about our supplications? Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We need to be more prayerful than we've ever been. I wish that prayer meetings were our best attended meeting, because that's where the work of the church gets done. As we go to God in prayer together and bring these things before the Lord. I wish you'd all come. In fact, I wish people who aren't even part of our church would come. I wish prayer meetings were busted all over, because we're running out of time to pray, and we need to be guarding it. How many of us this last week have let things enter into our life that messed up our quiet time, messed up our prayer life? Something happened. And you look back and you think, yeah, I let it happen to me. It happened again. I had this time set aside to pray, and then all of a sudden I got the phone call, I got the knock at the door, I got this list that I need to meet, and, well, we let other things intrude. Paul, writing the Colossians, says that we need to be watchful over prayer. We need to be guarding our prayer time, because we need to be in constant contact with our Lord. What about our service? First of all, our service to our brother. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then what? And above all things. Above all things. In other words, most important of all, have fervent charity, or we know the word is love, among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. I don't think that there's been more preaching on love at any time in the history of the church than there is today. And I also believe there's never been a time where there's been less love in the church in reality. We talk about it all the time. We even hear people on Christian shows say, oh, it's the most important thing, God's love. And yet they don't reflect that love in their own lives. Do you? Oh, we need to have a fervent love for one another. Would you die for the people in this auditorium? Are you willing to give up your life for them? Do you love them? Or you just kind of like being around them? They're okay. I can stomach them. Or do I love them? Notice he says, not only that, but that love will cover a multitude of sins. We'll put up with each other, won't we? We'll forbear one another. Because I love you, even when you do bad, I still love you. And then he goes on and says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. If we really love one another, we're going to reach out to one another and be kind, encouraging, and maybe even have somebody over to our house, or maybe you ladies, when somebody's in the hospital, you bring all those meals in to their home when they get back. Those are just means of hospitality that evidence your love. And not just to the brethren, but to the body itself. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave you a gift as a Christian to serve Him in the local church. Are you using your gift? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. There'll be some gifts like preaching and teaching and exhorting and evangelism that are speaking gifts. You have to be able to talk. But then, if any man minister or serve, gifts like giving and ministry and mercy and helps and administrating and ruling, these are serving gifts. You don't have to say a thing. You just have to show up and help. All of them are essential for the work of the body of Christ, that it might bring glory to God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, what does he say? Let us consider one another, how to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Now, we're good at provoking people. We've proven that over the years. We can provoke folks, can't we? Anybody ever been provoked at you? But the word provoke here is in a good sense. To incite or encourage people to do love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage people. We need to be in church using our gift, encouraging people to use their gift, encouraging them to do the work of God, because the time is short. And then for our security, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, we're to be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we sense that the time is running out, don't you think the devil senses that the time is running out? Probably much more than we do. Would we not therefore expect that the attacks will increase? That they'll become more virulent than they've ever been before? That the grievous wolves from the outside and the disciple, the perverse speaking people from the inside will increase in their numbers? That there'll be ministers of the devil who will draw away men and women from serving the pure gospel of Christ? And so, knowing Christ is returning should put us on guard even more. And then what about our sorrow? Oftentimes this world and this life is filled with sorrows, isn't it? Things don't work out the way we planned, or even more importantly, dear ones we love are gone. But what does Paul say? We sorrow not even as those that have no hope. And then he goes into the explanation of the rapture. Because Christ is returning, we don't have a sorrow like the world has. Because we know, Revelation 21, that there is coming a time when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no separation from loved ones. There'll be no sore aching muscles. There'll be no diseases. God's going to take it all away. But then for our steadfastness. We read 1 Corinthians 15 today, didn't we? And at the end of that chapter on the return of Christ, it says, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When we see all these things going on around us and the world is beginning to lose its mind, we keep our resolve and we keep our eyes focused because we know we've got a job to do. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes peeled. It says that word looking, it's a preposition attached to the word welcome, and it has the idea of expectantly. There's to be an expectation of us. We're looking expectantly, believing Jesus is coming back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, we are looking for the Lord from heaven. Here the word has more the idea of eagerly. So we want to look for Him to come back, and we're expecting Him at any moment. Think about it for a moment. Somebody calls you and tells you, I tell you what, I'll pick you up. And we'll go shopping together. And I'll pick you up between 4 and 6. Now, you've gone out with this person many, many times before, and they have always been reliable. Always reliable. You have no reason to doubt that they're going to not come between 4 and 6. So what do you do at 4 o'clock? You start looking for them. What do you do at 4:30? Well, you're getting more, a little more excited about them coming because you figure, well, we're getting closer. At 5 o'clock, what are you thinking? Boy, it won't be long now. At 5:30, what are you thinking? Well, they said between 4 and 6, that only leaves a half an hour. At 5:45, what are you thinking? boy, I better watch because they'll be here any minute. I would contend, folks, that we're at 5:55, not 5:45. We're at 5:55. And we ought to be expectantly and eagerly looking for our Lord while steadfastly doing the things that He's called us to do, knowing that He's coming soon. There's a story told of a hymn written by P.P. Bliss, Hold the Fort. He was in a meeting once, and he heard this former Union officer telling the story, a fellow by the name of Willamette. At Allatoona Pass, down in Georgia, it was on a railroad, there was an earth-embanked fort there, and Union soldiers had tons of supplies and rations there, but a small force. And General French of the Confederate Army, with overwhelming numbers, was coming against them. And French sent the fort a message that said, "Surrender now, and your lives will be spared." At the same time, they got a signal from a mountain miles away, Kennesaw Mountain. On that mountain was a signaler for General Sherman, who was in his march to the sea. And he said, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." And so Bliss spent the entire night writing that great song, "Ho, ye comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming." Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. Are you ready to hold the fort till Jesus comes? Could be today. Let's pray. Father,